This morning, we're going to continue, and we're going to be in the third chapter of Acts today, and I'm really enjoying the devotional, as in addition to obviously getting in the Word of God together in the book of Acts. Just good application every day. You know, this is an interesting chapter that we're on here in this chapter 3. Did you know 3 comes after 2, right? So in chapter 2, we have the outpouring of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, all right, upon God's people. And then we have at the end of chapter 2 a passage that I taught on actually not too long ago. We're talking about the purpose of the church and so on. And now what we have is we have the first miracle in the book of Acts right here before us. So let me pray, and then we'll stand and have the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together with your people. We're so thankful to be here in your presence together. And as Skip just shared, just the communion we have with you, that commonality that we have by believing in Jesus and having put our faith in him, and we each have then, as if we're a believer, the Holy Spirit, and we share in something together that is unique and is a blessing of God. And so, Lord, together as we gather together here, we want to hear from you. And we know that you have spoken through your word, and we ask and pray that you would speak to us through it and through your Spirit. We just pray, Lord, that you impress different things on our heart from your word today, Lord. Let us commune with you in that way, God. And, Lord, I just pray that my words would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So why don't you go ahead, if you're able to, and stand, and let's read God's word. I'll read this passage. It's the entire chapter 3. And so I'll just go ahead and read here. Listen to the word of God. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is God's word. Please have a seat. I'm titling this message, Ministry Takeaways. And I thought, well, I better give a little explanation here, because you may think, well, you know, what does this have to do with you? You're not in the ministry. Well, that's where you're wrong. Okay, everybody here, if you're a believer, you are in the ministry. It may not be your vocation, but you are called to serve the living God, right? In fact, I love the fact that Charlie had, I think, 1 Peter chapter 2 up there about being that we are a holy priest, a holy and royal priesthood chosen, right? And so he's speaking to all believers, right? He calls us a royal priesthood, right? And so you think about that, you know, and there's different aspects to that. But one of those is that priests serve the Lord, right? And they minister to the people, right? And that's what we're called to do as believers, right? We know that even in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about we are to live as living sacrifices. We offer our bodies, our entire lives, if you will, as a living sacrifice, right? In service of the Lord. And that ministry, if you will, is to people, right? It's to people. It's for the Lord in his name, but that outlet is to people. And we see this happening in this passage, right? As Peter and John walking up to the temple at one of the hours of prayer, right? And they minister to this man who's done this for years, you know, right? Lame, it says, from birth. And, I mean, it's just an incredible miracle, right? Instantly he is healed. Amazing. But I want you to realize, though, that if you are a believer in Jesus, if you put your faith in him, God calls you to minister to people in some form or fashion, okay? In fact, just while we hold our place there in Acts, I just want to look at a few verses. They may be familiar to you in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, Ephesians 2, 8, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And so even just from that little bit there, we see that, you know, how are we saved? How's the person saved? Well, it's not by works, it's by faith, okay? And even that, it says, the source of that is from God. It really takes God working on our hearts, right, to bring us into a relationship with him, right? He, in a sense, awakens us, right? And so we read on here. It says, "And this is not your doing, it is the gift of God," verse 9, "not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it's very important. He's just saying, listen, no person will be able to stand before God in heaven and say, "I made it here on my own efforts. I'm just that good," right? Nobody's going to be able to say that. It says no one will be able to boast because it's only on faith alone, right? As he says there. So it's important that we get that clear, right? Salvation or being made right with God is by putting our faith in Jesus. That's it. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, which has the connection with our passage today about ministry, okay? And it says, for we are, speaking of believers here, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so if you kind of take those verses 8 and 9, right, and then that verse 10 afterward, 8 and 9 is saying we're not saved by works, but verse 10 says we are saved for good works, right? God's got things for us to do, all right? And those works have a people impact, okay? They do. And you might be a support person and maybe not a front lines person, and that's okay, but the end result is that serving that you do or administrative support you do, whatever that is, end result is a people impact, okay? And so I just want you to see, and maybe nobody has ever shared that with you before. I remember clearly, I couldn't tell you the date, but it was my freshman year in college, months after I got saved, hearing a message on this, Acts chapter 2, and just how I am supposed to be involved in the work of God, whether it's for my job or not. It's what God has called me into. It's why he saved me for a purpose, okay? And so I hope, if you've never heard this before, that you will embrace that, okay? You will embrace that calling that God has for us to be involved in ministry, okay? One of the things I did appreciate when I went through I took some classes years ago, some of you may remember this, at the Vineyard, and the one things I really appreciate, and I'm not of their tribe, so to speak, right, but I'm a believer, and it was great to hang out with people that had a different background than I did spiritually. But one of the things I really appreciated, and I felt like it was emphasized there, was, in fact, I think John Wimber, one of the fathers of that movement, said everybody gets to play. That was a phrase of his. And what he meant by that is that everyone's involved in ministry. Everybody's involved in ministry, right? That's what he meant by that, okay? And so we just need to see this, right? As we see this historical account, this encounter that Peter and John have with this guy, you need to see that God wants to use you in all kinds of ways. Okay, on this day it was a healing. Okay, we don't know what it will be. What will it be tomorrow? Right? What will it be tomorrow? And in one sense, if you think about it that way, it's an adventure. Right? The Christian life is like an adventure. It's like I know that God wants to use me, and he saved me to do good works. And I wonder how he wants. Maybe he wants me to help somebody with their groceries today. They can't pay for them in the grocery line. Or maybe the person standing out at the curb, you know, that person that I'm not eyeballing needs my help. Yeah, I that's one of the things I kept thinking about, this passage, right? Of course, this guy who can't walk, he positions himself at a great location, right? You're at the temple, and a key value in the Jewish faith was definitely the giving of alms. Okay, you know, giving financial aid to those in need, right? And so here he is, and I couldn't help it. How many times did I walk somebody by that, you know, said they needed some help? And I realized there are some things that you might have to kind of work through to figure out if you're going to help a certain individual or not. But let's take that off the table just for a second, just to think about. I've noticed that sometimes I don't want to look at these people, not because I wouldn't love them, because I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. You know what I'm talking about? Right? And so, but I think about these guys, how they just look him right in the eye. They're not avoiding him, right? Now, they didn't have what he was asking for, right? He was asking for it. He needed financial support, but they're like, we don't have any. Now, they're not lying. They're not like they had $5 or they had 20 and they didn't want to give them that. You know, they're just saying, we don't have any silver or gold, but we do have something that we could do, right? And so And so, but I just want you to see that, you know, if you never caught this understanding, this biblical understanding that God wants to use you in ministry, well, today's the day. You've heard it, okay? And it is an adventure if you embrace it, okay? It's scary because you don't know what it means. You don't know how God wants to use you, right? But he does want to use you, right? And so here we are. And so what I wanted to look at this is from the vantage point of just kind of doing ministry. I think we see some principles in this passage. And here's the first one. Ministry takeaway number one. God desires us to be faithful with ministry opportunities he gives. Now, why am I mentioning this? Well, this is just one person, right? A thing that struck me was that in the previous passage, these same apostles were involved. God used them to preach and reach thousands. Thousands of people came to faith, right? And you see kind of the juxtaposition here of just this one guy who's lame. And the apostles pay him attention. And I was just thinking about how, you know what, this sounds kind of trite and it may sound kind of cheesy, but, you know, every person matters to God. And I think that this passage does, you know, on one glance of it, one angle of it, does show us that. Because it's right next to a passage where these thousands of people came to faith. And it kind of showed me, too, just that the apostles here, they weren't really in this gig for the money, because they didn't have any. They weren't in this for the notoriety, because they really, at that moment, were not like, hey, you know, I mean, the text doesn't tell us, like, hey, let's heal this guy, and we'll get a crowd and preach, and more people will get saved. Okay? They're just, from what we could tell, going with the flow, right? This guy is on a place where they would go into every day, right? I mean, these guys were dedicated, right? Jewish Christians, okay? Messianic Jews, if you were now, because they're believers in Jesus, right? But, you know, at this time in history, too, they're still kind of following some of the things that the Jews would, right? They're going to prayers at the different times of the day. That's what this is, okay? And I'm just thinking that, you know, as they're going along, here's this person, this one person, and they're caring about this one person. They're not in it for the numbers, okay? And I was thinking about how easy it would be to kind of get into that, since they had seen thousands added to the church in one day, right? Imagine baptizing all those people. My sister goes to Ginghamsburg Church, which is in Tip City, Ohio. It's kind of a flag church for the United Methodists, okay? It's a big, big church. And I went to go see my sister get baptized out in the river over there. One time a year they do a river baptism, the other times they do it inside. And man, there were just people lined up. I'm like, how are they going to do this? And they kind of did a lot of people at once, right? But I was just thinking, you know, these guys, they're not caring about the numbers. They're just caring about who God has in front of them, okay? They care about who God has in front of them. And so I just want to think about this. God is watching to see how faithfully we seize the ministry opportunities he gives us. It's about faithfulness. It's not about the numbers. I mean, I think we should want to grow. I think we should want to see people, like, as a church come in and get connected and grow here and then spread the word that way. And we hope that happens. And so on. But I think about this. It's like, well, are we being faithful with who's here? We need to think about that, right? If you're a small group leader, or you're in a small group, or you're a ministry leader, faithful with those people God's given you, right? That's it's about that faithfulness. It's not about the numbers in that sense. God's just looking for faithfulness, right? And doesn't even tell us when it comes to now he's talking about money, but in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus taught, whoever is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in a very, very little is also unrighteous in much. And again, the context is in the passage, you know, of being generous with the finances God has given us. But the principle, I think, here can be applied in different areas as well, right? In the area of ministry, right? Am I faithful, right, with the people that God has put in my path, whether it's where I work, where I live, in the church family, right? And these guys were focusing in on just this one guy. Faithfulness. You know, he mentioned the passage that I mentioned there, Luke 16:10, is about money. And if you apply it there, the direct application, if you're not generous with a little, you likely won't be generous with a lot. So why would he give you more, right? So that you won't be generous with that, right? I remember a pastor from years gone by the name of Pastor Mark Hagen, and I'll never forget him saying this. He just says, I want to be a conduit for God's money. He didn't care about getting rich, but he just thought, well, the more money I have, the more I can give away and the more I can help people. That's what he was thinking. And that's really what it is. It's faithfulness, right, in everything, right? If you don't bring your best to your current responsibilities, right, in ministry, whatever they might be, right, then we likely won't bring our best to more responsibilities. But these guys are just being faithful with what God gives them, whether it's the 3,000 or whether it's the one, right? And so I think this is a good ministry takeaway for us, right? He just wants us to be faithful with the ministry opportunities he puts before us. And so each and every day we get up, our feet at the floor, Lord, let me be aware. Let me be aware how you want me to use me today, the people I run across, right? You know, and Lord, you know, let your spirit lead me in those moments so I know what I should be doing, right? You know, sometimes you can't minister to every person that comes before you and needs assistance, right? We get that. So we need discernment, right? But we need to at least be open to that, don't we? We need to be open to that. So he wants us to be faithful. And so we just have to ask the question, are we faithful with what God has given us? The ministry opportunities we've been given with people. Might be your own family. Start with your own family, right? You know, if you have children, am I faithful in trying to pour my life into them and teach them about Christ and modeling for them a biblical marriage and what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and how that works and how we live it out day to day? And that's faithfulness, right? That's ministering, right? And then it goes out from there. Second takeaway here is that we cannot minister to the others effectively apart from the power that God supplies, right? And you look in these verses here, in verses 6 through 10 of that passage, and this is where, you know, Peter is saying, you know, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. And then he heals, God uses them to heal him, right? And so we see later too that he points to Jesus as being the source of this power. But I think what we need to realize is, and sometimes it's so easy to get into this, that we serve in ministry. Like some of you guys serve in ministry here in the church. You do various things, all kinds of different things, or you're a small group leader, or this, that, whatever. And sometimes it's easy to just kind of like do those things without a thought of prayer, without a thought of talking to God about what you're about prepared to do, if you're going to prepare a lesson for the kids, or even if you're not the one preparing the lesson, you're coming to be a helper, right? But asking the Lord, Lord, let me do this in your power today. Let me be, fill me up. Help me to see with your eyes today the kids I'm supposed to be loving on and helping. And or if you're a small group leader, Lord, you know, help me to minister the people in the group where I'm serving, and to see what the needs are and to help steer them in a direction that's going to be helpful. And or if you're just a participant in a small group, right, you're there to, I hope, not just to suck the life out of everybody else, but to give life. Okay, I say that with all love. Okay. But it is easy sometimes, right, to get into that mode of like, it's about me, I'm not getting anything out of this study. I don't know why these knuckleheads chose this one, right? I'm not just not getting anything out of this. I voted for another one, you know. But it's not just about that, right? God's got you in that small group or whatever to minister also, whether you're the leader or not. You know, if you're a participant, you are a participant, right? Meaning there's more than just sitting there. I'm actually, you know, it really takes on I really feel that God just blesses people when they go to small groups with the attitude of like, I just want to love people, bless them. Lord, show me how I can encourage my group members tonight. You know, people just need encouragement. I watched a message online. I mean, I'm just a message junkie. I just confess. I listen to podcasts, the sermons. I just love to hear. I want to learn from people, you know. But I had listened to a message from John Maxwell. I hadn't heard a message from him on leadership in years. How many people remember John Maxwell? He is still kicking, man. Still kicking. And his dad, he talked about his dad in his message. His dad's like 97. Right? And but the thing I noticed, and I think I mentioned this to Lynn, if not, I was thinking it, but I was like, John is always so encouraging. I don't think I've ever heard him, and I've been in person to some messages he's given just on leadership, like at the Grove City Church in Nazarene one time I went down there. Just, you know, he just wants to encourage and help people. And take that down to where you live. People need that. People need encouragement. You know, as a fellow Jesus follower, man, there are so many days I'm sure we all go along and say we're kind of ready to throw in that towel, man. It's tough. It's tough to follow Jesus, right? And just life in general, because we live in a broken world, right? We live in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. That has its own set of difficulties, right? And so... So let me just say, right, you need to be empowered so that you can encourage and bless those people that God has around you to minister to. And so you need to be prayed up. You need to be encouraged yourself, right? You can't give away what you don't have. Right? I've been thinking that myself, too, and I know I've shared this last week. I'll just share it again. God's really been trying to get me to sing more on my own, in my own times with him, okay? And so I usually turn up the YouTube worship song louder than I can hear myself. And so, you know, that's just for my benefit, maybe those that might be within earshot. But I'm just singing, and I'm singing songs of truth, of course, but I just notice it helps my attitude. Helps my attitude a lot. And so... I'm bringing this up. It may seem like I've got a lot of rabbit trails today, but no, because this is all about, like, if you want to minister to people, you've got to be filled up. You and I have to be filled up with the Lord, and we have to spend time with him, and we have to praise him, and we have to, you know, again, you can't export what you haven't imported. You can't give away what you don't have, and this is important. But it is easy at times to serve in the flesh, right? To just kind of, serve in ministry and serve others without thinking a thing about the Lord, right? And so I just think it's good. The power of God is evident here in terms of the healing of this man. But I wanted to say, too, something else that strikes me as I was doing my research on this is that, you know, you read about the disciples before, Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came, and they're arguing about who's the greatest, right? One of them's mom is even trying to go to bat for him, right? Tries, you know, I want to sit next to Jesus in heaven, you know, and it's just a mess. You know, working together, you're just like, you know, boy, the future of Christianity is going to be in their hands. Lord, we are in trouble, right? But now, with the Holy Spirit and with the power of God working, you've got these guys working side by side. Peter and John, right? They're not worried about who's the greatest, right? They're just like, we're just going to take the message of Jesus wherever we go. And in this case, you know, this ministry opportunity came. So my take on it is the Lord again, this is like not in the text, okay? So you got to realize this. But my take on this is that this healing God gave, this guy wasn't asking to be healed, was he? Okay? I think God gave, you know, these Peter and John, or just Peter, whatever, the faith, okay? They got the gift of faith at that moment. And they just, God gave them the confidence and the faith that God was wanting to do a work. And so, you know, I don't think they were going around all the time just, you know, hey, you know, when we claimed Jesus' name the last time, all kinds of stuff happened. Let's just, you know, that's like a, you know, it's like a genie in the lamp kind of. No, they're going with the flow, right? And I just think that God gave them the gift of faith, and with that healing, and boom, this guy got healed, right? And so, but they're working together. And so when we do ministry together, right, which we often do, it takes the oil of the Holy Spirit to help us work together, because we got so many different personalities and strengths and weaknesses, right? And it really takes the oil of the Spirit, the power of God, to work, okay? And beyond the incredible miracle here, I was just thinking about the power of God and how he, you know, just think about that. It was Psalm 133, where it talks about how God blesses the unity of the brothers. There he commands a blessing, right? Right? And he gives a word picture about the oil going down, all right, Aaron's beard, and then down the, in the kind of, in a sense, uniting all the tribes. And so, but the Lord commands a blessing there when there's unity. And it is a glory to God and a demonstration of the power of God when people work together in ministry. All right, so I just want to say we have to be prayed up, we have to be powered up in a sense, and be filled up with him if we're going to really do ministry. And these guys were obviously, they were sensitive with what God wanted to do. Amazing. Another takeaway here, that service for Jesus begins with self-denial, and it centers on him. I love this part of the passage where Peter, you know, so after the miracle, and then people start gathering around, as it says in the passage, what happens is that, you know, it wasn't like Peter and John said, look what we did, isn't that great? You know, let's do it again. Somebody come on up here, right? I mean, no, they were, it wasn't about them, okay? It was not about them. And what they were doing is, you look in verse 11 there, it says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And so now Peter is speaking up, right? And then, but what he says is, in this verse 12, he says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Like, it wasn't us, guys. I mean, you know, we may have been the conduit here. Yeah, but it wasn't us. It was in the name of Jesus and by his power and by faith in him that this has happened. Right? And so I just think that's always good, too, just to be reminded, right? When we're involved in ministry, it's not about us. It's about Jesus and him being glorified. And I think about, too, there are verses that talk about how the Holy Spirit, even, that his, one of his things is he always glorifies Jesus. He always glorifies Jesus, the Holy Spirit does. Okay? And we need to, too. We need to say, you know, what we're doing, it's about Jesus and advancing his gospel. Right? That's what it's about. Everything that we should be doing should be tied around that. I love to read books, and I will say probably within the last 5 years there have been more books written with the title gospel-centered something, which I think is fine, it's great, but I just noticed that. Mark Driscoll, in the church he used to serve at out in Seattle, his tagline was, it's all about Jesus, right? And I think that's right. It is, okay? And we can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of that. When we're serving, say, it's about him. It's about pointing people to him. That's what it's about, right? John the Baptist, great example, right? He had a ministry that was to prepare the way. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he wasn't like, okay, we got competition in town. Jesus is here. I'm going to start pulling my followers away. You know? That wasn't the way John the Baptist thought, wasn't it? He knew what his purpose was. It was to point people to Jesus. In John 3:30, he says, he's speaking of Jesus, he says, he, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He understood his role was subservient to Jesus, and so was ours. So was ours. We're to point people to Jesus. One of the verses we've had to memorize in this discipleship group I'm a part of is Galatians 2:20. Which says, I have been crucified with Christ. And then it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a verse that talks about a Christ-centered life, okay? That my life is no longer about me, it's about Jesus and advancing his cause and pointing people to him. That's what it's about, right? Regardless of whether I'm teaching at Columbus State or whether I'm here ministering or whether I'm a dad or whether I'm a neighbor, whatever it is, whatever hat I'm wearing at that moment, it's about Jesus, right? And pointing people to him. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Jesus. You know, it takes a life of faith to minister in Jesus' name, doesn't it? I mean, we receive Jesus by faith, we become Christians by faith, and we are supposed to continue to live by faith in Jesus, right? I really think that, you know, God has been challenging me in my prayer life because, I'll be honest, I think our prayer lives are really a gauge of our level of dependency on God, our level of trust in him. It's really a gauge of whether it is about him in a sense. Right, because we need to take the people that God has in our place to minister, take them to him through prayer. Okay, I know that sounds simple, but man, in our busy lives, the enemy will want us to not pray. Okay, he doesn't want us to pray because he knows. I'm not going to tell you what the answers to prayer are that God's doing. But I'm praying for things, and he's doing them. It's not because I'm a great prayer, because I'm not. But I've been praying things, and I've been seeing him starting to answer some prayers, I believe. And it's encouraging to me. It stokes the prayer fire, right? Right, when you're praying, and you're consistently praying for things, right? And I mentioned to you guys the other day, you know, just having something to kind of remind us to pray on a regular basis for different people that God has in our path. You know, as we do that, we're going to see God working. And then we're able to give him the glory because, man, God, that is you. That is you working, right? And so much of ministry is prayer. So much of ministry is prayer. Was it, I don't remember the original quote, but I remember John Hopler had said many times, you know, like prayer strikes the winning blow and ministry picks up the pieces. Right, where like prayer is really where it's at, and a lot of things get accomplished, and then ministry, when we're involved there, we're just kind of picking up the pieces that God's working on. Right, He's already working on it. Right, but prayer is really key, and so it's that when we're praying about things, it's becoming Jesus centered because we're praying. It's not about us. It's not about how we can figure out how to do it. And yes, God works and uses our minds and uses our creativity He gives us, but it's bathed in prayer, and he's working through all that, but it's focused on him, right? Peter and John kept the spotlight on Jesus, right? Which really brings me to the last point here, which says the word or gospel here and deed service go together. Here it's just interesting. They use that Peter used that opportunity to preach the gospel, right? Again, I don't think that we should serve people and kind of hold the gospel out here as a carrot or something, like saying, I'm only going to help you if you believe in Jesus. That's not what we're to do, okay? But I do think we need to take those ministry opportunities when we serve people and help them if we can, if there's an opportunity, to share the good news with them, right? And even just to say, if nothing else, you know, I'm doing this for Jesus, you know, and Jesus loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Would you want to hear more about it? You know, just to see if they're interested, right? I just remember, you know, when we've gone to Nicaragua, and several times when we're down there, we'll go back to families' homes we visited, whether maybe out in at a village or something. We'll take these care packages of rice and beans and things like that. And a lot of times, what we'll do is we'll go there and we'll say, you know, hey, this is, we give to you this in Jesus' name. God bless you. You know, not looking for accolades, just saying we're doing it for Him. I hope you're blessed by this. You know, and people just are touched by that. We do it in Jesus' name, right? So looking for opportunities to share the gospel, I think this is important. One last thing I want to mention here that I read, I wanted to pass on to you. It's easy to see this man who is healed as an illustration of what salvation is like. I don't think this is the focus of the passage, but I think there's some interesting parallels here when you look about this guy and him being healed and what salvation is like. Listen to this. I got this out of one of the commentaries. It says, he was born lame, and all of us are born unable to walk so as to please God. Our father Adam had a fall and passed his lameness onto all of his descendants, right? We've all sinned, right? And then the man was also poor, and we are sinners, are bankrupt before God, unable to pay the tremendous debt that we owe him. He was outside the temple, and all sinners are separated from God, no matter how near to the door they might be. He was healed wholly by the grace of God, and his healing was immediate. You know, it was the grace of God that he was healed. It wasn't like his own merits or something that was good about him or even something that was good about the apostles. God just by his own grace healed him. Salvation's the same way. It's by grace. We don't deserve it, right? And then there was evidence of what God had done in his life. He was walking and leaping and praising God, right? And so when we become Christians, right, there's evidence there. There's evidence there. So I think it's a good illustration, too, of salvation. Let's pray together here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that just for your word. I just love your word. We see this example of ministry. Peter and John cared about the one. And they were just present in that moment, sensitive to what you wanted to do. Lord, help us to be the same way. Help us to be available to actually see ourselves as ministers, servants of Jesus, here to help and serve people and point them to Jesus. God, we want to do it in your power. We want you to get the glory. So use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.